Let's turn to the book of Isaiah. Chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. This is one of those, what's become known as the servant songs in Isaiah. And so I think this is very obviously a messianic text that is to be read as if the Lord Jesus Christ were the one speaking these words. So let's have that in our minds as we're reading this. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. For the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I am not disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint. And I know that I will not be ashamed. He who vindicates me is near, who will contend with me. Let us stand up to each other. Who has a case against me? Let him draw near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who is he who condemns me? Behold, they will all wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them. The verse I want to underline in our thinking is in verse 8. The Lord says, he who vindicates me is near. So keep that in your mind, and then let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Paul writes, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. I'd like to speak about the vindication of Christ. At the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ vindicated God. He vindicated God's justice and his holiness. He satisfied and vindicated the purity of God's law. At the cross, Christ vindicated God. But in the resurrection, God vindicated the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that Paul makes this truth a very precious and very significant element in the gospel. He was manifested, he was revealed in the flesh, he was vindicated, he was justified in the spirit. If you have a King James or a New King James, the word there is justified. And it's the same word that Paul uses throughout Romans and throughout Galatians when he speaks about God justifying the sinner by faith. God declared Christ not guilty. God approved. God vindicated the Lord Jesus Christ by raising him from the dead. Now, just as a way to introduce this subject, I want us to see that the Lord Jesus looked to God for vindication. He looked to God No man was ever treated more unfairly than the Lord Jesus was. And yet, he completely committed his cause to God. He didn't try to glorify himself or vindicate himself. He looked to God and trusted in God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter writes, "While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." That was the posture of the Lord's heart while he suffered, that he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. I want to give you a few examples of this from the Psalms. This shows up a number of times. For the sake of time, you don't have to turn to these, but just listen to this. Because as you're reading through the Psalms, very often David is praying that God would vindicate him. Or else he's thanking God for vindicating him. So listen to this language and remember that Jesus is the Son of David. And Jesus himself said that the Psalms were talking about him. So listen to the voice of Christ in these prayers. Psalm 7 verse 8. "Vindicate me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and my integrity that is in me." He's praying, "Vindicate me." Psalms 18 verse 20. "The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me." Psalms 18, verse 46. "The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who executes vengeance for me and subdues people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. Surely you lift me above those who rise up against me. You rescue me from the violent man." Psalms 26, verse 1. "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering." Psalms 35. Again, I'm trying to show you that this is a very small sampling of what we could read from the Psalms. I'm trying to show you the prayers of David and likewise the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ for vindication, looking to God. Psalms 35, verse 22. "You have seen it, O Lord. Do not keep silent. O Lord, do not be far from me. Stir up yourself and awake to my right and to my cause, my God and my Lord. Judge me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness. And do not let them rejoice over me. Do not let them say in their heart, 'Aha, our desire.' Do not let them say, 'We have swallowed him up.' Let those be ashamed and humiliated altogether who rejoice at my distress. Let those be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves over me. Let them shout for joy and rejoice who favor my vindication. And let them say continually, 'The Lord be magnified,' who delights in the prosperity of his servant." Psalms 43, verse 1. "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man." A couple more. Psalms 86, verse 16. "Turn to me and be gracious to me. O grant your strength to your servant, and save the son of your handmaid. Show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me." One more, Psalms 109, verse 26. "Help me, O Lord my God, save me according to your loving kindness, and let them know that this is your hand. You, Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you bless. When they arise, they shall be ashamed, but your servant shall be glad." You remember on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ prayed his very last words, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He died in faith, and he died believing that God would vindicate him, that God would justify him, that God would declare him not guilty, that God would own his cause. He died in shame. He died in reproach. He died under the condemnation of men. He died numbered with transgressors. But God vindicated him in the end. Even his enemies mocked him on the cross. Remember in Matthew, he said, he trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he delights in him. For he said, I am the Son of God. So even the enemies of the Lord were basically calling God out and saying, if he really is the Christ, let God vindicate him. And he did. Now, I just want to, one of the reasons why I brought this up is just from a practical perspective. It is right. It is holy when you're being slandered to pray that God would vindicate you, to pray that God would own your cause. He may not in this life, but in eternity. By faith, we are to commit our cause to God and entrust ourselves to God and to his justice and to his righteousness. That's what the Lord Jesus was doing. And the Lord Jesus never glorified himself, but he prayed, Father, glorify your Son. And so that's our focus this morning, is to look at how God vindicated and glorified the Lord Jesus Christ through the resurrection. Now, God vindicated the Lord Jesus in two different respects. First of all, he vindicated the person of Christ. By raising Christ from the dead, God declared him to be his Son. God vindicated his person. God vindicated Christ as the promised Redeemer. So he vindicated his person, and then secondly, he vindicated the work of Christ. By raising his Son from the dead, God was declaring that he was pleased with the sacrifice of Christ, that his work was perfect, that his work was sufficient, that his work was effectual. So God vindicated the person of Christ, and then secondly, he vindicated his work. And so I'd just like to look at those two one at a time. So first of all, through the resurrection, God declared Jesus to be the Christ. The resurrection proves that Jesus was everything that he claimed to be, and that is amazing. That is amazing because some of you guys, I think, have studied this. Some of the radical claims that Jesus made about himself, some of the incredible statements that he made about who he was and who he is. Let's just take a very quick survey of that. You don't have to turn to these, but what did Jesus say about himself? Charles Letter, I think, has a track about some of these sayings. So many people like to say that Jesus is a great teacher. Well, what did he teach? What are some of the things that Jesus said about himself? Well, he claimed that he existed from all eternity. Remember John chapter 8? Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. He claimed to have eternal existence. Jesus said that he came down from heaven. John chapter 6, verse 38. He said, I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He said that he had the power to give people eternal life. Remember John chapter 10. Jesus said that his sheep know his voice. He said, they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one is able to snatch them from my hand. Can you imagine Muhammad saying something like that? We take these for granted. We need to be impacted by this. He said, you come to me, I'll give you eternal life. The claims that Jesus made about himself. He said that he was the bread of life and the fountain of living water. Jesus said, John chapter 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. I am the source of all your spiritual needs, and I'll meet them in my person. It's amazing. Jesus said that he was the light of the world. John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That's amazing. He said that he had the power to forgive sins. Remember when he healed that paralytic, he said, that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said that he was the only way to God. I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Incredible, radical statements that the Lord Jesus made about himself. He said he was the only way to God. He said that he was perfect and sinless. He said, I always do those things that are pleasing to the Father. He said, who can prove me guilty of sin? Claimed to be perfect and sinless. He said that he would one day judge the whole world. Remember Matthew chapter 25, he said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, he will sit on his glorious throne, and he will separate the nations as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He's going to judge the whole world. He said that he was the resurrection and the life. And this is just a very brief list. The amazing, the incredible, the radical claims that Jesus made about himself. Were they true? When the Lord Jesus was lying in that tomb, every one of these claims seemed to be discredited. The resurrection and the life, he's lying under the power of death. The judge of the whole world, he was condemned and he was crucified. He said he was going to sit on his glorious throne. And he was mocked and he was spit upon. They said, Hail, King of the Jews. Was he? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ was vindicated when his Father raised him from the dead. Now, before we talk more about that, all of these claims, all of these specific claims that the Lord Jesus made about himself and about his identity really are just saying that he is the Christ. These are just different elements, different aspects of his identity as God's promised Redeemer. And let me just remind you, we've talked about this before, that the central message in the gospel is that Jesus is the Christ. When you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, what is the goal of those books? What is their thesis? What is their argument? What is their main point? Their point is to prove to you that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. That's the goal of the Gospels. Just as an example, John chapter 20, verse 31, John says, this is why he's writing. These things I have written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's why John wrote his gospel. So that you could know that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Savior of the world, the Son of God. Confessing And believing that Jesus is the Christ is essential to saving faith. This is all review, but it's necessary to review this at this point. 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. Listen to this. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. What is a Christian? A Christian is a person who confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, of course, we have to balance that with other things that John said in 1 John, other proofs of regeneration that are mentioned there, but this is essential to saving faith and to being a Christian. 1 John 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. This is proof that a person is born again. So this is essential to saving faith. This is essential to Christianity. This is essential to the gospel, the identity of Jesus as God's Christ. And so it's very important that God has owned that claim and God has vindicated Jesus as the Messiah. Now, God vindicated Jesus throughout his life. When he was born, there were angels that proclaimed, "This day in the city of David, a Savior is born." God vindicated him at his birth. God vindicated him at his baptism. Remember, the voice came from heaven. "This is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased." God vindicated him at his baptism. God vindicated him throughout his ministry. We read in 1 Timothy that he was vindicated by the Spirit. God sealed him. He put his seal upon his Son by anointing him with the Holy Spirit to work miracles. Remember in Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he says, "Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him." God proved that Jesus was the Christ by anointing him, by clothing him with the Holy Spirit to work miracles. And God vindicated him on the Mount of Transfiguration, again proclaiming from heaven, "This is my beloved Son. This is the Christ." God vindicated him at his death, with the 3 hours of darkness, with the earthquake, with the confession of the centurion, "Surely this is the Son of God." Again and again, God vindicated the Lord Jesus as the Christ, but the supreme vindication, the supreme declaration by God that Jesus is Messiah, is the resurrection. Turn over to Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1. I guess I'll start in the first verse. "Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power." How? "By the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord." God declared him to be the Son, to be the Christ, to be the Savior of the world. How did he do it? By raising him from the dead. Now, this word "declared" in the Greek is horizo. It's the word from which we get our word horizon. Listen to what John MacArthur says about this word, about this verse. MacArthur writes, "The Greek word from which the English word horizon comes means to distinguish. Just as the horizon serves as a clear demarcation line dividing earth and sky, the resurrection of Jesus Christ clearly divides him from the rest of humanity, providing irrefutable evidence that he is the Son of God." Jesus himself pointed to the resurrection as the sign that he was in fact the Christ. Remember in John chapter 2, when Jesus cleansed the temple, it says that the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things? Who do you think you are?" What did Jesus say? "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up." In other words, the proof that he is the Christ, that he has authority as the Son of God, is the resurrection. And then in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it, but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Jesus is saying, do you want a sign that I am the Christ? I'll be raised from the dead. That's the sign, that's the proof. So God vindicated Jesus as the Christ by raising him from the dead. This is the supreme proof that he is in fact the Christ, the Son of God. Well, secondly, God vindicated the work of Christ by raising him from the dead. The resurrection is God's seal of approval upon the work, the finished work, the perfect work, the effectual work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus prayed, remember in John chapter 17, he says, "Father, I have accomplished the work which you gave me to do." And on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." Was it? As long as the Lord Jesus Christ lay in that tomb, it wasn't finished. He was still paying for sin. He was still lying under the power of death. But when God raised him from the dead, it was God declaring from heaven, "It is finished." God was approving of the finished work and the complete work and the satisfactory work and the effectual work of Christ on the cross. You know, when a prisoner is released from prison, that says, that's it. It's finished. Nothing else is owed. And so when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, it was proof that the work was good and the work was finished. God was looking down on the sacrifice of Christ and he was saying, "It is good. It is, I am well pleased. I am satisfied. It's perfect. There's nothing lacking. It is full and rich and glorious. A perfect sacrifice for sin." God was owning it. God was pleased, perfectly pleased with the work of Christ. In Ephesians 2, it says that Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. If we could see that God is satisfied, that God is pleased with Christ and with his finished work. If we could see that. This is important. In Hebrews chapter 10, let's just turn there. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 11. The author here is contrasting the Old Testament Levitical sacrifices, which were completely ineffective, which never dealt with sin. He is contrasting those weak, ineffectual sacrifices with the one single, perfect, effectual sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. Every priest stands daily, ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Do you see? He sat down because it's finished. There's nothing else. There's nothing lacking. It is a perfect, complete, effectual sacrifice. And God looks down and says, I'm pleased. It's enough. Paid in full. This, the resurrection of Christ, is God issuing a receipt. It's been paid for. It's perfect. I am pleased with it. And I want nothing else for your sins. I want nothing else. It was pleasing to God. It was perfectly pleasing to God. When God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he was declaring, this is my beloved Son. I am pleased with my Son. I am pleased with his work. My Son is perfect. His work is perfect. I approve. I am satisfied. I rest. Remember in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul writes that for this reason, what reason? Because of the sacrifice of Christ, because he humbled himself all the way to the death of the cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I love this. I love this. Let's just close with a little bit of application. We derive our justification from the justification of Jesus Christ. What is the one thing that we need? We need that God, the judge, will look down on us and declare us not guilty. We need righteousness. We need acquittal in God's law court. And our justification is derived from the justification of Jesus Christ when God raised him from the dead. Romans 4, verse 25 says, Jesus was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. The assurance that we have about our salvation comes from this finished work. Think about this. I'm offering to you this morning salvation, forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, eternal life. I'm saying there is a gospel that has power. I'm saying there is a Savior who has power to save you from your sins and give you eternal life and write your name in the book of life. That you can be reconciled to God and have peace with God and have salvation for all of eternity. I'm saying that's true. On what basis? You say, how do I know? How do I know it's enough? How do I know that the sacrifice of Christ is enough? How do I know that there's power there? How do I know that God would really accept the sacrifice of Christ on my behalf? How do I know that it's enough? He raised him from the dead. That's how. He raised him from the dead. God has owned the sacrifice of Christ. God has owned him as his Savior, as his Messiah. It is enough. That's where your assurance should be directed. You ought to look at the risen Christ and say, he has the power of an indestructible life. And he's able to save completely. And God will be accepted. He will accept me because he has accepted Christ. Just one more thing I'd like to say. God vindicates Christ every time that he saves a sinner. God vindicated Christ again on the day of Pentecost when he poured out his Spirit. And through the preaching of Peter, those words sounded forth. God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And 3,000 hearts were broken and were baptized in the name of this Messiah. God owned him again. And every time God saves a sinner, he is vindicating his son. He is declaring, Jesus is my son, and his work really is powerful and effectual. If you're a Christian this morning, you are proof that Jesus is the Messiah. You are proof that God is pleased with his work. That God has vindicated him as the Christ. Isaiah 53, verse 12. Therefore, this is God making a promise to his son. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with transgressors. He himself bore the sin of many and interceded for transgressors. God vindicates his son by giving him a people. A great multitude that no man can number from every tribe and tongue and people. And so, this is so wonderful. I'll stop there.
Yep, juice and beer. Okay, well. So I didn't think to remind you either.
Oh, I'll change places back.
I see you. I was gonna say I see some white hair in the screen there.
And so do I.
Yeah, well, but all I saw was white hair, because your head was down on the desk or something.
Well, I had my head down.
Yeah. Yeah, so I just saw white hair, that's all. I was just thinking about, I don't know if I can put these thoughts together or not clearly, what Kyle was just saying and his application of all of this. I mean, I just hope, you know, that your hearts are impacted like my heart is being impacted by going through this series. Sometimes I'll be honest, sometimes I bemoan the fact that I can listen to truths and I don't seem to be affected by them. I've been thankful for the fact that as I've been listening and each Saturday night and this morning, the same thing. It's not like, when I say impacted, I don't mean like raised to some euphoric state of ecstasy or something like that. It just, the truth, when it comes home to my heart, and it carries weight and has impact. And it's the rehearing of those great glorious gospel, the truths of the gospel. And looking at them in perhaps a more thorough manner than we just so often in our churches today in our preaching, we gloss over things too quickly. And what we've been doing, what Kyle's been doing, is taking these things. You take this one statement, he was raised again for our vindication. It was for our justification or vindication, and that he was vindicated by God in his resurrection. And then Kyle took those two things, those two thoughts, put them together. The application of this is that our vindication, our justification is bound up in Christ's justification. And then at the very end there, Kyle said, Christ, and this is just the outworking of that, that Christ's work on the cross, his finished work of redemption, is vindicated every time a sinner is converted. It's proof, isn't it? It's evidence again and again and again and again. It must just drive Satan crazy. He clings to souls, does not want to let them go. And every time God grabs a hold of someone and opens his eyes and shows him Christ, and that person comes to faith in Christ and believes in Christ, and he's saved and he's delivered out of Satan's kingdom and brought. And it's like God puts him on display and says, see what my son has done? And you can't stop me. What a glorious thing. But also, personal application of that is this. Because our salvation, let's just take it a step further. Not only is the conversion of a sinner a vindication of Christ's finished work, but as we all know, conversion is only the beginning. It's the salvation of a soul, the complete salvation of a soul out of the penalty and the bondage of sin, that complete work, that is the ultimate vindication of Christ's finished work. He will see the work, the fruit of his sufferings, and he'll rejoice in that. So that gives you and I hope, because we look at ourselves and how many times have I heard different ones of you, and how many times, I don't know if I'm going to make it. I've started to follow the Lord Jesus, but am I going to really be faithful to the end? Well, just think of what God said about Israel. He said, I'm not doing it for your sake, first of all. We don't want to take the personal part away from it entirely. But he said the primary reason, look at when God was going to just wipe his hands of Israel, and the children of Israel, when they made the golden calf, and he said to Moses, get out of my way, I'm just going to blot him out and make out of you a great nation. And Moses said, no, just a minute, God. He reasoned with him. So if you do that, then the Egyptians and all the nations of the world are going to say, you didn't have the power to complete the work. Isn't that how he reasoned with God? You just brought him out here to destroy them. So, God, you can't do that for your own vindication. You can't do that. And that scripture is there for us to really see that. So if, when you get discouraged that you're going to make it, you know what? God's going to bring you through to the end for his own name's sake. Vindicate the finished work of Christ on the cross. That gives me such hope, such confidence. It's not all about me.
You know what verse was going through my mind over and over? It's looking unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved. Yeah. I'm just like,
man. Amen. Why don't we pray? Ben, we don't have juice or wine or bread, so we're just going to forego that, I guess, this morning. But let's just pray. Close our view. Heavenly Father, we just so, these truths are just so amazing. Help our puny little minds to really grab a hold of them, Lord. Oh God, just quicken our dull, despondent spirits to really lay a hold of these truths. Lord, we ought to be just shouting and dancing for joy. Quicken these things to our hearts, not only this moment right now, but throughout this coming week. Pray that you go with each one of us. Pray for Danny and Nicole, Lord, that you'd be with them this day in particular. Ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, the Lord is so good. Well, dear, you want to say goodbye, everybody?
Oh, are we going to break bread?
Oh, I just said we don't have bread to break.
Oh.
Or wine to drink.
Okay, well, I'll have it by myself.
Okay. Yeah.
I didn't get you to see. When you were talking, it was quite garbled. So.
Oh, yeah.
Yes, good.
Well, let's say goodbye to everybody.
Okay, love you all. Yeah.
Bye-bye, Doris.
Hi.
Bye, love you all.
Love you.
Reminds me of news reporter. Like, it takes a little bit to...
Okay.
They
bye, Doris.
Takes a little bit to get through.
Bye.
See ya. Love you.
Okay. Talk to you later on. Bye for now. What you gonna look up?
I remember I don't remember what chapter it was on, the chapter on justification. But him saying something about connection between the resurrection and our justification.
Oh, who are you looking at?
Bruno. What chapter was it? I don't know if it's a chapter on the resurrection, a chapter on the... I feel like I remember him saying something like, somehow the resurrection is connected with our justification, but yeah, it's almost like he said, I'm not sure.
Oh, really? Yeah.